I had a thought just bounce in my head before I got up here this morning. I've been thinking about a good way to start this lesson. And I don't think there's any more fitting place that we could probably start than in Romans chapter 7 and look at a couple of verses there. This morning we're going to look at Jesus as an example of obedience. And one of the things that becomes vividly clear right from the very start of this lesson is that Jesus demonstrated obedience in the most perfect sense. We think about perfect, unblemished, untouched. There is no compromise when it comes to this idea of obedience. We know that in the garden Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done," demonstrating complete obedience to the Father's will on this side of eternity. And so we're going to look at that this morning. The vastness between us and Jesus is enormous when it comes to this idea of obedience. I think the writer here describes many of us as we live our lives on this side of eternity when it comes to this idea of obedience. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, it begins by saying this: "For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin who dwells in me." How many times have we been that person? We know we need to do something. We know we need to do what's right, but yet we fall short of that mark. That is our desire in life. Our hope in life is that we don't fall short of the mark that we have set before us, but so often we do. And for some of us, it's an act of rebellion. We know we shouldn't do it, but yet we go ahead and do it despite having a conscious awareness that this is wrong and it's going to cause us hardships in this life. But for some of us, we get caught up, don't we? And our disobedience is demonstrated before we're really even aware of what we're doing. That's a huge difference between Jesus, the man, and us as men today. He demonstrated complete obedience to his Father's will. And I hope, my hope and desire is that I can become more acquainted with the desire and the drive that Jesus had in his life to please his Father. And my hope and desire is when we come to a lesson like this, that we too will have a strong burning desire in us to do the Father's will, despite what's going on around us. And despite how it makes us look. Recently, one of our young men talked about being different and living our lives in such a fashion that we are noticed as being different. And we have to be okay with that. In John chapter 17, arguably we have the greatest prayer that was ever prayed. And we note it for a couple of reasons. First, who is praying? The person that's offering that prayer. The occasion that demanded this prayer, as well as the contents of this prayer, and then how we have victory in Jesus, and it's revealed in this prayer as well. Now we don't have time to go through all of John chapter 17 this morning. I hope this is a springboard into some study for you the rest of this week. Look at John chapter 17. Be keenly aware of who's offering this prayer, why this prayer is being said, what is in this prayer, and how it should cause us to stop and be mindful of our own life. And so I want to take a closer look just at the first five verses. The elders have selected this text, in particular, verse 4, for us to think about this morning. Verse 4 simply says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the works which you have given me to do." And so we're going to look at that and see how that fits in with this idea of obedience. We'll look at 3 points this morning. The first one, as we look at this and we pull the first 5 verses apart, Jesus begins this prayer with a petition to his Father, and does so in light of himself. We often look at this prayer and we really get into the middle part of it, how Jesus prays for his disciples. But I think it's interesting as this text unfolds for us and as it begins in chapter 17, this chapter break, Jesus is praying for himself. And he makes several requests that we want to look at and we want to contemplate. Why should God grant these requests to Jesus? We know he's the Son of God, but what is Jesus demonstrating and doing in his life to make it possible for God to grant these requests that Jesus asks? And then we want to look in the final point, were these prayers or these requests answered by our Heavenly Father in heaven? So let's look at verse 1 to begin with. It says there, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, beginning this beautiful prayer, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now, from the very outset of this lesson, one of the things that we need to appreciate with this is the unity that the Godhead shared. Now, we'll eventually end up in John chapter 1 and look at verses 1 and 2, how Jesus was God. I am here to say this morning that there is some of this that we're not going to be able to speak about due to time restraints and our topic that is at hand. And some of it because I just don't understand it. It's far above me. There are aspects of the Godhead and this idea of obedience that I don't understand. And maybe we can't understand on this side of eternity. But what I want us to note from the very start is Jesus prays that he might be glorified. And in him being glorified, who else would be glorified? The text reveals to us the Father, right? And so right from the very start, we want to note that in our lesson. There is a petition expressed here by Jesus. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about this. I really want to get in to verses 3 and 4. But Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world. That's verse 5. I like verse 1 and I like verse 5 to begin with. Sometimes you have to work backwards in a text. And we're doing kind of the both here, starting and the ending of the verses that we're looking at. And so here's this petition. Glorify me, Father, that you might be glorified, and do so with the glory which I had with you before this world was established. Now, glorify is an interesting word. Theres says this, to exalt to a glorious rank or condition. Let me say that again. To exalt to a glorious rank or condition. Jesus asked to be restored to his state of glory that he had before the world existed. Now, what's interesting with this is there are two requests. His request implies two great truths concerning Jesus. Did you catch it? One of the great truths is that his preexistence was prophesied about, Micah chapter 5. And it also talks about his deity. He shared this with his Father before the foundation of this world existed. Now, I'll tell you, there are meaty texts. I like John chapter 1, 1 and 2. It teaches us much about Jesus and the beginning of this world and how Jesus was there even before anything was created. This text alludes to that thought there. And as we overhear his prayer this morning, as has already been read to us by our dear brother Dave, we need to appreciate why John began his gospel with these words. Let's go back and look at this text. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. Who was the Word? I like when texts just kind of unfold before us. We do not need a commentary. We'll let the Scriptures speak for itself this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Who's the Word? We know the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And when we go into a study and launch into a study in the book of John, we begin to understand very quickly who is light. Jesus is light. We also understand that in Scriptures He's revealed as the Word. Here it's described to us that the Word was with God, was God. That's interesting to me. John begins with this thought, and as Jesus launches into this heartfelt prayer with much depth, this is exactly what Jesus is saying. And so, Jesus' request to the Father is to reinstate Him to this glorious position which He had with His Father before coming to this earth. Now, why would He pray this? I've come to appreciate something about this world that we live in. It is evil. Everywhere we look, it is evil. And I believe it's evil for a reason. It helps us to appreciate or to renew our longing to be with our Father in heaven. Why do babies have to die? Why are abortions allowed to happen? Why do parents pass long before their children do? There are a lot of things that seem unfair to us and unreasonable. It doesn't make sense to us when it happens. But all of these things should cause us to have a great longing to be with our Father in heaven. Jesus, in this prayer, what's He praying for? He prays for Himself. He prays for His disciples. But the underlying theme, why is He praying this? He knows He's going to depart. He knows He's going to be spat upon. He knows He's going to be mocked. He knows He's going to be whipped. He knows He's going to hang on a tree. And He knows He's going to experience some form of separation from His Father as He takes on the sins of this world. And He looks past all of those things, and His deep longing is to be at His Father's side once again. There is much for us to grasp already from this text. How is our longing to be with our Father in heaven? And when we pray, is that in our prayer life? Secondly, why should God grant His request? As I've grown as a Christian, I've come to appreciate as I look in a text, there are several things I want to identify. Who is it being written to? What's the religious and political setting of the time of the message? And then why? Why is this being said to this group of people? Or why is this being said to us? And so I launched into this study and I started thinking about this. Why is Jesus asking this prayer? And why should God grant this prayer to Jesus? Do you know why I went down that line of thinking? Because I started looking at my own life. What I pray about. And as I pray to my Father, why in the world should my Father in heaven grant the prayer or the request that I am asking? And I hope that we can appreciate several facts about Jesus and why the Father should respond in a favorable way to the Lord's requests that He is asking. First off, that Your Son also may glorify You. That's one of the fundamental principles of verse 1. Did you catch that? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. But there's a reason for this. We begin to get a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. It's not just about His will or His desire. Catch it if you will. Glorify your Son. There's a reason for this. What is the reason? That your Son also may glorify you. Jesus had a deep desire to glorify His Father. It was His main desire. Did Jesus know what He was going to go through before He went through it? Absolutely. Did He borrow trouble? Did He have to speculate like we do what's going to happen to us an hour from now? No, He knew exactly what He was going to go through. And what Jesus was saying, the time has come for me to die that you might be glorified. So right from the very outset, as it appears that Jesus is solely praying for Himself, His prayer is not completely personal here. His desire is to give the glory to the Father. I tell you, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? He wants to repay by utilizing His glory to glorify His Father. Jesus provides an important example in regards to His own prayer. And I hope this morning as we contemplate this section, the middle or the body of this lesson, that we will grasp this thought. When you bow your head in prayer, how do you begin your prayer? What's on your mind as you approach the throne of mercy? I know what was on the mind of Jesus. And it was His Father. Do we ask for blessings that we might better serve God and do His will? I pray for a lot of things. But one of the things I'm trying to do differently with my prayer life is do exactly what Jesus is doing here. Asking for blessings so that I can further serve my Lord and bring Him glory. I pray that I'm more effective in the way that I communicate God's will with somebody who I've never talked to before. Maybe you're like me at times. You begin a conversation with somebody, you kind of fumble around trying to figure out who they are, where they come from, what background they come from, in order that you might be able to effectively give them God's word. Maybe you're like me in that capacity. And one of the things I've tried to pray about is that I can be more effective when I approach somebody with the gospel. Instead of just praying for the things that I desire on this life or the hardships that I'm experiencing, that I fill my prayer life to be more effective for the Father's will. James chapter 4 teaches us that many of our prayers go unanswered because we ask with selfish motives and reasons. Father, I'll do this if you do this. Give me a good wife. I don't have one yet. But if you give me a good wife, I will be a good husband. Instead of just praying, God, help me to be the man who I'm supposed to be to give you the glory and praise that you're so richly deserving of. Make that our aim first. In 1 John chapter 5, it says this in verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I hope that we appreciate as Jesus prays, the main concern on His mind is the Father's will. That's one thing that you can appreciate as you go through a study of the life of Jesus. Over and over and over again, He echoes the same thought. Not my will, but your will be done. Complete obedience to His Father. I think it's also interesting in verse 2, the statement is made, as you have given Him authority over all flesh. The Father had given Jesus authority in verse 2. The Father delegated this authority to Jesus. Jesus was authority. I think we need to appreciate that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's not just that Jesus had authoritative power. He was authority. He was God manifested in the flesh. And He had authority to give eternal life, as John chapter 17 and verse 2 teaches us. He had the authority to forgive sins in John chapter 9 in verse 6. I want to read this. Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 6. This is an interesting thought for us to contemplate. We recently went through a great discussion in the adult Bible study in the book of Hebrews on this line of thinking. And in Matthew chapter 9, I want to read this verse for us this morning. In verse 6 it says this, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then He said to this paralytic, "Arise and take up your bed and go to your house." And he departed and went to his house. And the multitude saw it, and they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Jesus passed on from there, and He saw a man, Matthew, fixed on sitting at his tax office, and said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. You know what's interesting about Jesus? He called people to follow him, and they did. They left their lifelong professions to follow the Lord. But what's interesting in this text as well, Jesus was given authority to forgive men before He went to the cross. Now that's an interesting thought for us to contemplate. When we think about the old law, we recently discussed this. Did they have forgiveness underneath the old law? Absolutely. God had such confidence that when He said something would happen, it would happen. It's already been foretold that Jesus would go to the cross and die for mankind. And so when Jesus said underneath the old, when God said underneath the old law, a person was forgiven, you could take that promise to the bank. They were forgiven. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet in Matthew chapter 9, but He's been told that He has the power to forgive. That's interesting to me. You see, the promise was so sure, it was going to happen, Jesus would go to the cross so that He had the power to forgive before He even went to the cross. Now, there's an aspect of that I don't understand, but I do know the Scriptures reveal that to us. He has authority to forgive sins. John chapter 5, it teaches us that He has authority to execute judgment. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it says that He has all power and all authority. It's been given to Him. And so naturally, all this power, all this authority, all this glory and honor that's been bestowed upon Jesus, He uses to give glory and honor back to His Father in heaven by going to the cross. Jesus makes this statement in John chapter 17. Go back to our text in verse 4. He says, "I have glorified you on earth." This is an interesting thought. This is something I want us to ponder for just a second this morning and help us appreciate why the Father could grant this petition to Jesus. While He spent His time on this earth, what Jesus was saying is that I have been obedient to your will. Did you catch that in verse 4? "I have glorified you on earth." As you study the life of Jesus, it becomes vividly clear time and time again that He demonstrates complete obedience to His Father. Question for us to contemplate. How are you doing with that? As we think about letting our light shine and giving God our all, how are we doing with that? Jesus, with much confidence, says, "I have glorified you on this earth." He made, in John chapter 4 and verse 34 teaches us, He made the Father's will and work His chief delight. Did you catch that? I think one of the verses that maybe we could write on our mirror to help remind us every morning before we leave the house is John chapter 4 and verse 34, where Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Boy, we really know we're moving in the right direction when that is our aim and drive in this life. That it supersedes our own will and own desire. That our drive in life becomes the will of the Father. John chapter 6 and verse 38 teaches us that He came from heaven for this very purpose. And by His life and His words, Jesus would always glorify His Father. He would always demonstrate obedience. Again, Jesus provides us an example, as He has done several times already this year, as an example for us in a certain aspect of our life. Are our prayer lives solely and completely based upon promises of what we will do? Father, grant me one more year of life that I might serve You with all my heart. Help me get well. I've just been given a bad diagnosis when it comes to my health. Help me get well that I might serve You with all my heart. You see, promises. Things that aren't done yet, but things we will do. Or do we see in the prayer life of Jesus that we seek first to do His will? That we prove our obedience first, then we approach the Father. You see, there's a big difference there, and that's one of the big differences I see with the life of Jesus and my prayer life. Maybe you see it with your prayer life as well. We'll do better. Give us more time. All the different promises we make. Jesus says, listen, I did Your will while on this earth. I have proved myself to be obedient and faithful to You, and I come to You and petition some concerns in my life. You see the difference? Jesus says, I finished my work. And as we've already read, what He's essentially saying is, I've finished Your work. I think that's interesting in verse 4. Had Jesus died yet? No, He hadn't, right? He's saying these things, this prayer, right? But notice what He says here. I have glorified You on this earth. I have finished My work, which You have given to Me to do. But He hadn't died on the cross yet. You see, it goes back to that idea of being forgiven of our sins. Jesus makes this statement being fully aware that this is inevitable. He will not change His will. This will be followed through. You can take this to the bank. It's as if it already happened. I have finished Your work. But He hadn't died yet. Something for us to think about and chew on. His greatest work of dying for the sins of mankind hadn't happened yet. But its accomplishment was so certain that Jesus could speak of it as being done. I'll tell you, that's a little bit more profound than my mind can function with. I don't know about you, but that is a deep thought. I want to close very quickly with, was Jesus' prayers, His requests answered? I want to start by saying for us that every prayer is answered. God will answer yes, no, or it's not the right time. I don't want us to walk away from a lesson like this on prayer or obedience to God and think that we offer a prayer and it is never answered. Every prayer that we offer to God is answered. And He answers often in ways that we don't even see Him answering our prayer. I want us to be mindful of that. Was Jesus' prayer answered? Yes, and I answer with an emphatic yes. By making His death significant. You see, the significance of Jesus' death gives the Father great honor. You see, the cross was an awful, brutal event. It was ugly. And often, as we noted this morning, as Brother Greg talked to us, we get emotional. When we read the text and we start contemplating what Jesus has done for us because of His great love, it causes us to be mindful of our own life. How could somebody so great die for such a worm as I? The cross was ugly. But you see, the cross honored the Father, and it demonstrated Christ's great obedience to the Father. Yes, by raising Him from the dead. You see, God declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power. That's exactly what Romans chapter 1 in verse 4 teaches us. You see, the resurrection gave God the glory, the honor that He was so richly deserving of. Yes, by exalting Him to the right hand of God, the very place where Jesus left to come to this earth to provide an opportunity for us to be forgiven of our sins. God seated Jesus at His right hand, far above all things. This is my Son. I'll tell you, our sons can do great for our egos as fathers, can they not? My little boy Tate started singing real loud this morning, and I welled up with tears in my eyes. He doesn't do that very often, but boy, that's a moment that I'll remember for a while. Jesus gave His Father glory and honor by dying on the cross, by being resurrected from the dead, and returning to His Father in that glorious abode where the Father is. Lastly, there is more glory to come. I want to leave us with this thought this morning. We've spoken a lot about Jesus, but I want to bring it home to us this morning. You see, there is glory that we too can bring to the Father in heaven. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, turn with me over there. There is no question as we look at scriptures that Jesus had humble obedience to the Father. His main desire was to do the Father's will, and as we study scriptures, it becomes vividly clear to us that He did that completely and fully and perfectly. But what about us? Can we too bring our Father in heaven glory? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to begin in verse 7. I know it's the middle of a thought. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And notice what the next verse says. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not, what? Obey God. Those who do not submit in humble obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's negative. We don't want to think about that. We've looked all this lesson so far on the positive. Jesus submitted to the Father's will and His petitions were granted fully, because He demonstrated complete obedience to His Father. But this text teaches us that if we do not submit to God, if we do not humbly bow to Him in humble obedience with our all, His flaming fire, His vengeance will be upon us. That's negative. But look at verse 10. When He comes in that day to be glorified where? Brethren, look at your Bibles this morning. What's it say there? To be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe or demonstrate complete obedience, because our testimony among you was believed. I want to leave us with a positive thought this morning. You have the ability to bring God glory and honor with your life. As messed up as we allow our lives to get sometimes, God is willing to forgive us if we turn to Him with complete obedience. And when we submit to Him and give Him our all and submit to Him in humble obedience, when He returns, we have an opportunity to provide glory and honor to our Father. But you see what's interesting in that text? He says the saints. And being a saint reflects how we live our lives. So I ask the question this morning. How are you doing with complete obedience to your Father in heaven and His will in your life? I hope and pray that you can confidently say this morning that you are strong and you are faithful and you are active with your work for the Lord. I hope that you can confidently say that this morning. But if you can't, why not change that this morning? Are you here and not a child of God? Are you willing to repent of the life that you are living? Are you willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son? If you're willing to confess those things, we ask you to move with godly fear and let us baptize you that you might have your sins washed clean and free from you, and that the Lord Himself will add you to His family, that blessed family. And if you are here and you are a child of God and you have not been living right, now is the time to ask God for forgiveness. As we stand and sing, ask Him for forgiveness. We serve a faithful and loving God. We don't have to beg Him. We just have to ask, and He will forgive us. Won't you do that this morning? If we can help you in any way, make your way to the front while we stand and while we sing.